Please turn with me in the scriptures to Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 3, beginning to read from verse 12. Paul's letter to the Philippians from chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let us pray. Great Father, your word is living and active. It is a powerful two-edged sword to enter our hearts, even into our very spirits. Lord, we pray that it would speak powerfully to us tonight. Please, Lord, may it encourage us and build us up in our holy faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard of the Barclay Marathons in Tennessee? I know Sarah runs marathons, but perhaps it's one she would have known. It's thought to be the most grueling and difficult race in the world. It's been run once a year for 30 years. And in that time, around 1,100 runners have competed and only 14 have finished the whole course. Just about 1%. The race covers 100 miles over the mountains of Tennessee and with scheduled rest breaks, has to be completed in a time limit of 60 hours. It's thought to be the world's hardest race, and it's known as Man versus the Mountain. When I was reading the account of the race last year, there was a humorous comment by one of the runners who fell after about 50 miles, who said, "I wanted to test myself. It was me against the mountain, and the mountain won." In our passage, the Apostle Paul pictures the Christian life being a race like that. That it is a difficult, arduous race, and that there are some who fall away from the Christian faith. But to sum up his positive message in these few verses, he says to us, don't fall short of the finishing line. That's what he's saying in these few verses to us. Don't fall short of the finishing line. In this passage, Paul is unfolding the doctrine of the resurrection. If you look at verse 11, he finished the section there about righteousness in Christ by saying, my great goal, what I'm living for, is that I might attain resurrection from the dead. Meaning that I will persevere to the end so that I might be found worthy on the day of Christ coming to be resurrected and to join him in his new kingdom. And then if you read on from verse 17 onwards, he says with deep sorrow, there are those who have fallen away so that they are enemies of the cross of Christ And they will, their end is destruction. But then again, in verses 20 and 21, he reflects on the great glory of the coming resurrection. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are eagerly waiting for the Savior, and he will transform our lowly body that we would be conformed to his glorious body. So Paul is saying this is the great prize. This is the end and climax of the Christian life, that we be raised up to be with Christ, to live forever. But in this middle section, he's saying we must persevere to the very end in the Christian life. We must run the race and be faithful in order to obtain that prize. And that the Christian life is, it requires strenuous effort. He says he presses, he strains, he strives, he reaches in order to gain this wonderful prize. And the challenge to you tonight is, he's saying, don't give up. Don't be pulled aside. But make sure you persevere to the finish line and obtain this glorious salvation of resurrection that's coming. He says in verse 12 that this glorious resurrection is what Jesus has laid hold of us for. That he has apprehended us. That the Lord Jesus has, in simple English, grabbed hold of us so that we might obtain this prize. Now, isn't that a wonderful image? That Jesus has hold of us, embraced us, grabbed us, so we can enjoy this prize of resurrection. Now, why does Paul phrase it that way? That Christ has apprehended us so that we might apprehend. I think it's because Paul is still thinking about everything in terms of fellowship with Christ, of union with Christ, which has been the big theme and the heart of this whole letter. Even when he's thinking about salvation in this sense of the big picture, he says, here's how I understand it. It's fellowship and union with Christ. He has laid hold of me. The word in the Greek implies, you know, somebody intimately, up close and personal, embracing you, pulling you to themselves. Think of how Christ has done that so that we might enter into glory. He's apprehended human nature. He got hold of human nature and has added it to himself and has fully redeemed it. He's laid hold of each one of us individually through his Spirit. Whatever your testimony, whether you grew up in a Christian home or whether you were outside of the Lord and then came to faith later in life, in each way, what was happening is Jesus was laying hold of you. Perhaps he used your Christian parents. Perhaps he used an upbringing in the church. But hear what Paul's saying. It was really Jesus. And he was reaching out and pulling you to himself. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Or if you were out in the world, he reached out in a dramatic and powerful way to apprehend you for himself. And then he laid hold of us when we were in our sin and he says, follow me, come to me. Consider that he's holding on to us now continually in his heavenly ministry. As he stands before God the Father and intercedes for us as our advocate and our priest in heaven, he is constantly reaching out to us and holding on to us. One commentator I read pictured it this way. When you cross the road with a child, you always say to them, don't you, hold my hand. But then in truth, you always are the one really holding on to them. And that's the sense, isn't it, here of the right way around that Paul's speaking about our salvation. Yes, we hold on to him with our weak and often tiny and fragile faith. But our salvation depends on this. He has laid hold of us. And he is holding us safe and secure. And it's for this great goal, so that we might apprehend hold of him. He's laid hold of us so that one day in heaven we will be with him and in his presence. That he loves you. He loves you, and so he saved you for this purpose, so that you might be with him, to enjoy him and know him and embrace him. So again, as we think about this glorious resurrection and salvation, we must always think like Paul in terms of fellowship and union with Christ, this joining together we have with him. And have you ever noticed in the scriptures? I don't think it a single time, not once in the New Testament, speaks about believers and says they have gone to heaven or they go to heaven. I don't think it says that, not once. It says they go to Christ. They are with Christ in glory. Heaven is just wherever Christ is. And this is the glorious thing that he's laid hold of us for. So here is Paul saying, Christ has laid hold of you for this. So run the race. Don't end before the finishing line. And along the way, I think he warns us about several pitfalls, several mistakes that we could get into that would lead us astray and cause us to fall short. And you could sum up all of his advice by saying, don't be short-sighted. Don't be short-sighted. Don't live by looking just at what is temporary and what is before you, before your face in this world, but look at what is eternal by faith. Again, consider what he says about the people in verses 18 and 19. How they have fallen away and will not obtain resurrection because they're living only for now. Their God is their belly. They're living just to gratify themselves with earthly pleasures. And their end is destruction. They're like somebody that's suffering from being short-sighted. They're only seeing just this world that's in front of them instead of seeing this great glory that's coming. Now, isn't that our struggle every day as believers? To look past the temporary world that we're in and to learn to live by faith and to be always looking at what's eternal. Our struggle every day in the Christian life is to be more heavenly minded and to live in the light of these great eternal realities. But life presses in on us, busyness presses in on us, reality presses in on us, and we just forget what's real. But Paul is saying, don't be short-sighted. Look at what's coming, and so run the race to the end. And he appeals to our heads. He's saying, think about how this world is passing away. You can see that even if you're not a Christian. That's just common sense. Nothing endures. Human life is but a breath and it's gone. But he also appeals to our hearts. And he says, oh, with what great longing we long for the coming of Christ. We are eagerly longing, he says, for this coming transformation. So don't be short-sighted, brothers and sisters, but press on. How specifically does Paul encourage us and advise us as we seek to run the race? Well, he says, first of all, don't settle for what you currently are. Don't be self-satisfied. He says in verse 12, it is not that I have yet attained. I do not count myself to have attained, the worthiness, the deserving of this great resurrection. Even now, I still don't think I'm a good enough believer. You see Paul's humility again. He says, look, I'm not perfect. I've still got sins I've got to fight. I've still got graces I need to learn. I still need to grow up to be more fully like Christ. But why is he saying that? Why is he giving himself as an example in this way? Well, he's pointing out one of the dangers for us. And there's a danger in the Christian life of thinking you've already arrived. You might know that one of the YouTube stars on the internet over the past month has been a man named Pepeo, who's a runner in college races in Oregon. You can perhaps go home tomorrow and you can Google it. He was running the 400 meter race in an athletic competition and he got so far ahead of the other racers. He slowed down for the crowd and he was doing this, you know, and milking the crowd's applause. When the man in second place saw this, put his head down, ran and overtake him and beat him at the finish line. There's a great danger as a Christian, that you settle down with what you've already obtained. You could say, well, I'm not as bad as I once was. I'm not a terrible sinner like other people. I have an assurance that I'm saved. I know the gospel. I think I'm growing as a Christian, and I know that I love the scriptures and I pray. And but look at what Paul says the goal of the Christian life is. It's nothing less than perfection, completeness, that every sin should be slain, that we should be so full of Christ that at every moment his presence is radiating out of us, that we should be his image, his mirror. Now, surely, we're not going to fully obtain this until we are transformed in entering glory. But that's what we're striving for. Now, I could not say about you, but I know how far short I fall of glorious perfection, of being like Christ. And so Paul is saying, look, don't settle. Don't think you've already got it. See what we're heading towards, what you should be. In all of us as Christians, there should be a holy dissatisfaction, a constant hunger for more, for a greater growth of grace and holiness and love and knowledge of God. And anything less is just actually another form of pride, that deceptive serpent we've been wrestling with through this letter, of self-righteousness, thinking that we've already obtained. So Paul is saying, press on. Don't think you've made it. Don't settle for where you're at as a Christian, but press on in Christ and grow. Well, then secondly, he says, don't look back. Don't look back at life. Look forward. He says in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. I think this is one of those verses in scripture that's just full of great practical wisdom about how to live. You know, statements like where the Lord Jesus says, sufficient for each day is its trouble. You know, there's something there that's a great principle for all of life. That's what we have here. Paul is saying, don't look back. Again, in a human sense, of course we shouldn't spend our time, wasting our time, looking back in an overly reflective or mournful way. Because it's foolish. You cannot change the past. But in a Christian sense, he's saying, don't look back at your past sins in a way to continually condemn yourself. Christ has washed you. He's washed you, brothers and sisters. You're clean. You're not the person you once were. Christ has forgiven you of all past sins. So don't look back. Don't look back at regrets, mistakes, wrong turns that think perhaps I made the wrong choice and I ended up going the wrong way. God is sovereign. He works in a mysterious way. And he overrules all our missteps and false choices and bad mistakes. And he redirects us and he turns his children to be on the right path. And who can understand the mysterious way that God has worked in any of our lives? The different paths that he's led us down, where we thought it was a dead end, but then he opened it up. Or we thought it was a path of opportunity, but he closed it off. We cannot begin to understand providence and God's incredible control of all things. But Paul is saying, don't look back. Don't look back and live the life of constant regret of what could or should have been. Don't look back with anger or unforgiveness at hurts received. Don't let that be like a ball and chain that's dragging you back. Don't look back in fear at what you once were, that you could fall away. He's saying, look forward. He says, I strain forward, I reach forward for what is coming. As he says at the end of this passage, we are citizens of heaven. That's our true identity. Again, he's saying what we need to be is more heavenly minded. We need to think less about the past and more about the future, about where we're going. That we should meditate on heaven. That we should be praying about it. We should worship in such a way with heaven on our minds, our glorious destination. You know, there's that great quote by Richard Baxter I've told you before, where he says about Christians, For want of thought of heaven, your soul is like a lamp not lighted. This thought of heaven, he's saying, should inspire us. We should be pressing on because it is so great and so wonderful. And that in many ways, we should be seeking a little bit of heaven here and now. That when we pray, we should know something of a little taste of heaven, of being lifted up into God's presence, of communion with him. That when we meet for worship, there should be some kind of sense of we're lifted out of the world and we're just amongst God's people. Again, there's a great quote by Spurgeon. He says, if we never get to heaven before we die, we will surely never get there when we die. There should be that little bit of heaven now in our lives. And so instead of looking back, look forward. Just think about this world of love that's coming. The glories of heaven. Do we know what it's going to be like? A glorious new creation. A golden city. It's beyond human describing. No eye has seen. But Christ will be there. And we shall be like him. So don't look back. Look forward. But then he also says, as you're running the race, don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. He says in verse 13, one thing I do. Now isn't that a striking statement from Paul? When you consider all the different ministry he did, all the breadth and scope to his life and ministry as an apostle. But in all of that, he says, really, there's one thing I'm doing in all of it. I have one ultimate goal and purpose that I will get there to the resurrection. He's saying, make it the great goal of your life. Don't be distracted with other lesser things. Now what distracts us? Good things. Good things distract us. Worldly things. Sinful things. Hurtful things. The busyness of life. That we have no time for Christ. As I'm sure you'd agree, we live in the age of distraction. But Paul is saying, the way we run this race is by keeping our eyes fixed on the goal, and it's by one step at a time in that direction. That this race is not won by giant leaps, but it's won by small steps. As long as we're keeping our eye on the goal, it's through the daily small steps of the Christian life we progress on. He's saying, I suppose in one sense, that there's something ordinary, grueling, monotonous about the Christian life now. It's like a marathon, not a sprint. And the way you win is one step at a time. You keep pressing to the goal and you don't look to either side. I think so often we want to do great things for God, don't we? We want to do great things. But God wants us to do little things. But do them in a great way. And the Christian life is one of daily disciplines, of consistent prayer, consistent attendance, small acts of service and love. But we do all of them with our eyes on this glorious end that they're all building towards. And that's what makes them great. So Paul says, don't get distracted or discouraged. Keep your eye on the prize. One thing I do. And everything I do, no matter how small, is all serving this purpose. He also says to give us advice. Don't stop learning. And don't be impatient with others. He says in verse 15 that have this mind. And if in anything you think differently, God will reveal it. He's saying, look, we should continue to be growing in real experiential knowledge of Christ. That we should be knowing more and more of the truth and being changed by it. It's a wonderful thought that doctrine is for life. It's something that's alive and that shapes our life. But notice again how he speaks about growing in understanding as a Christian. That God will reveal more to us. Again, it's a wonderful thought. God is personally teaching you as a believer. And that he's such a gracious teacher that he takes us and leads us by the hand and reveals a little bit more to us and a little bit more and a little bit more. And we continue to grow in the truth as he molds and shapes the curriculum to fit each one of us, knowing what we can handle, knowing what we need at a particular season of life. But he reveals his truth to us. And again, it's reminding us that to really know the truth that we should be, again, continuing to grow in, is it's the work of the Spirit, illuminating the Word of God to us, convicting us of it, that we might, through extreme effort, learn to understand all of Scripture. But that's not the same as knowing it. To know it is when the Spirit actively applies the Word to us and changes us through it. So he's saying, don't stop learning. Hold on to what you already know, but keep growing. And don't be impatient with others. God will reveal the truth to others as they press along. So study, do God's will, and there's more to learn. And again, as he's trying to advise us, his final perhaps piece of advice to help us reach the finish line is he says, don't try to do it by yourself. He says in verse 16, he appeals again for unity amongst the Christians in Philippi. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He's saying, look, this journey, this race has to be run together in the fellowship of the church with other Christians. And it's hard and it's humbling, isn't it? To get along with other Christians and to live together as the church. It's hard and it's humbling to confess our sins to one another and to admit when we've done something wrong and to listen to the correction of brothers and sisters. But it's only by sticking together and being of the same mind, the mind that was in Christ, of humility and service that we've seen we've been called to throughout the letter, that we can run this race. If we go alone, we will not make it. You might have seen the famous story that at the Boston Marathon in 2014, just in sight of the finish line, a man collapsed. Through sheer exhaustion, his legs had gone to jelly and he literally could not stand up. And then four other runners, seeing this, grabbed him. One to each arm and one to each leg, and they carried him across the finish line. And that's a picture of what Paul's saying, that we do stumble, we do sin, there's much that we don't know and we're ignorant of, but we need brothers and sisters to help carry us. And together, we press on to the finishing line. So what he's saying, brothers and sisters, is don't give up. Don't give up as a Christian. But be zealous and press on and strive forward for this glorious prize of life with Christ in glory. But let us be wise and not be distracted. Let's continue to learn. Let's not think we've attained yet. And let's not do it alone. But let's push on and persevere for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Now may you be encouraged to keep running the race. Look forward. Look forward, brothers and sisters, at this glorious day that's coming. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our only hope of salvation in heaven is your grace, that you in your mercy have laid hold of us, and that you, Lord, sustain us every step of the way. And Lord, you have held out before us a prize and a reward beyond all our understanding, that we will be with Christ, that we will behold your glory in him, that we will be with you forever, and a glorious new creation to worship you and to commune with you. Lord, we pray for persevering grace. Oh, please, Lord, keep us from falling away. Please, Lord, give us faith to see the invisible. Grant us, Lord, to be more heavenly minded. Please keep us, Lord, from worldly distractions and discouragements. Help us, Lord, to draw closer together as a fellowship, we pray, to encourage and sustain each other. Lord, we pray that you would help us to make this the one thing of our lives, that we are running to this goal. Give us, O Lord, the eyes of faith to see the glory of Christ where he has gone before us. And keep us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.